Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Good morning. One of our core values here at the Well is community. And for some of us, the challenge of community is not giving, but receiving. Dave and I are very challenged in a particular area, and that's construction. In particular, plumbing and electrical work. Painting, I'm getting better at with some supervision. Anyways, so through the body, we were recently blessed with a dishwasher, which was really cool because my hands were really giving me a hard time, and I had said, Lord God, a dishwasher would be nice. But the problem was we couldn't put the dishwasher in, nor could we take the old one out, or it would have already been out a long time ago. But through the body, we also were blessed with having the dishwasher put in. So we learned how to ask for some help. But because of this community, which I'm very proud of, we now have a dishwasher, a fan installed that we've had for a couple years and we've been looking at, a new kitchen faucet, and a bathroom that's been like completely remodeled now. So anyways, you guys can come see it anytime you want to. So what I want to encourage you with is, first of all, that this body is working as a body, because there's a lot of other ways. I could stand up here probably for this whole service and tell you ways that I know of that the body is helping the body. But I want to leave you with a particular thought. What do you bring to the community? And what do you receive? I'm going to tell you a little story about stone soup. Has anybody heard the story? Oh, great. So there was a community that was in a famine. Nobody had enough to eat. They all had a little to eat. And some strangers came into town, and nobody was willing to feed the strangers anything, give them water, give them anything, because they were worried about doing without. So the strangers went into the center of town and put a pot on a fire, and all it had in it was stones. And somebody said, what are you doing? Well, I'm making stone soup. Well, it created curiosity, and soon the stone soup had carrots and meat and potatoes, and everybody brought just a little of what they had. And the entire community was fed and full, and they learned the power of community. So again, you need to be able to give, and you need to be able to receive. What do you bring to this community? And what do you receive from this community? Amen? Amen? Okay.
So good morning, everybody. Before I get started, let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you're doing in this community of believers, this fellowship. Lord God, we thank you that you've brought together this group to accomplish what you would have done. So as each one brings what you've gifted them in, Lord God, you multiply it, and we can pour out an overflowing amount into this community and in this region. So we thank you for that, Lord God. And now we ask, Lord, that you would, your anointing would rest on the word, that each person that is here today would hear and receive exactly what you have in mind for them, Lord God. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit's ability to do that. And we just bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Matt shared a message that was focused on the book of Ruth, one of our monthly Bible reading challenges. And one thing that I liked, and he stressed that it's important for us to remember and acknowledge, is that this is an account that's recorded for us. It's a true story about real people. He finished last week's message with four questions. One, have you fully embraced Jesus as your Redeemer? And it's important because, you know, the promises are for whoever believes in Jesus. And believing that he is our Redeemer, not just our Lord and our Savior, but our Redeemer, is part of believing in Jesus. So have you fully embraced Jesus as your Redeemer? And today we're going to look a little bit more at the story of redemption as it's seen in the book of Ruth. The next question was, does your reputation make others want to partner with you? And he showed in the text how Ruth's reputation in the community was well known, and that wanted or encouraged and caused Boaz and others to want to come alongside of her. But along with our reputation with other people, with the community, our reputation with Jesus is critical if we want him to partner with us. In Luke 9:26, he says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." In Matthew 7:21-23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So our reputation with Jesus is critical. Can you settle in your mind that God really wants us to advance? That he wants us to be better tomorrow than we are today? Better next week? Better next year? That God's plan is for us to continue to advance. God not only has a plan for our redemption, but for our prosperity. In Jeremiah 29:11, a very, very familiar passage, he says, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Do you believe that God has that plan for you? Do you believe that he wants you to advance? And then the final, are we like Boaz, trying to help others? Matt showed us that Boaz didn't look at this and try to figure out how he could use the situation to his advantage. He was trying to set things up to be to the advantage of Ruth and possibly even others. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. And as that, he was actually a prophetic type of Jesus. The story of Ruth goes beyond just that account. It's actually showing us about Jesus. And Jesus gave everything for everyone. And he calls us to follow him. So today, again, we're going to look at the book of Ruth. But we're going to focus on just a couple of underlying things that we can see and we can apply from the true story of Ruth. If you were here last week, or if you've read Ruth during our monthly Bible reading challenge, you'll remember that Naomi had lost her husband and her two sons, and she had determined that she would return to her homeland. Naomi encouraged her two daughters-in-law to return to their families, because she said, I can't provide for you. But Ruth insisted that she would return with Naomi, saying, "Do not plead with me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you sleep, I will sleep, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and worse, if anything but death separates me from you." And then in Ruth 1:19-20, it continues saying, "So they both went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned with Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. These couple of verses contain two of the things that we're going to look at today as we look at the story of Ruth. The first thing I want us to look at is Naomi's request to be called Mara. The Hebrew word there is actually pronounced Mawraw, phonetically M-A-W-R-A-W, Mara. And it means bitter. And to better understand the depth of the bitterness of Naomi, I want to look at Exodus 15, 22 through 25. And that's where we see also the word Mara used after God led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness toward the Promised Land. It says, "Then Moses led Israel." This is Exodus 15, 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. For that reason, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet." And it's important that we recognize and understand that they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. It's not that they just tasted bad. The water was bitter to the point of death. They could not drink the water because it was a bitterness that would lead to death. And that's the same bitterness that Naomi felt and experienced. It was more than just grieving. Naomi's life was bitter to the point of death. As many of us may know, when we lose somebody that's close to us, it's like a part of us dies with them. Naomi had lost so much that she felt as though she were dead. I want to look at the resolution for the Israelites at the waters of Marah. It says, "Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet." That tree that Moses threw into the bitter waters of Marah was a prophetic symbol. It was a prophetic symbol of the tree that Jesus was hung on. Jesus was hung on a tree so that all the bitterness of life, the bitterness unto death, could be made sweet. In Matthew 5:4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So for any who are experiencing the bitterness of life, God's promise is a blessing and comfort. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or fearful." And we see in the end of the account of Ruth that it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he had relations with her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you the one who restores life and sustains you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons and has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' So they named him Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David." From the bitterness of death came life and redemption. And it wasn't just redemption for Naomi's line, but it was redemption through Christ through the line of David by way of Ruth and Boaz. So the story of redemption doesn't stop with Ruth. It continues on to us as well. In John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies." And the second thing I want to look at in those first two verses that we looked at, or those first couple of verses, it says Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. To truly understand the significance of the redemption story of Ruth, we need to take a little bit of a look at the history of Moab and of the Moabites. Genesis 19, 27 to 37 is the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in Genesis 19, beginning at verse 27, "Abraham got up early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the surrounding area. And behold, he saw smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. So it came about when God destroyed the cities surrounding and the surrounding area that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the destruction when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up from Zoar and his two daughters and with his two daughters and stayed in the mountain because he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to have relations with according to the custom of all the earth. Let us make our father drink wine, and let us sleep with him, so that we may keep our family alive through our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and slept with her father. And she did not know when she lay down or got up, and he did not know when she lay down or got up. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, 'Look, I slept last night with my father. Let's make him drink wine tonight too. Then you go in and sleep with him, and that way we will keep our family alive through our father.' So they had their father drink wine that night too, and the younger got up and slept with him, and he did not know when she lay down or got up. And so both daughters of Lot conceived by their father, and the firstborn gave birth to a son and named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day." So we see that out of the death and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see again that there was life. But we also see, if we look beyond it, we see a beautiful picture of the redemption. God used a woman that was born of a nation that originated in incest to be part of the line of the Redeemer of all mankind. You know, if you look at the lineage of Christ, it's recorded a couple of different places in the Gospels. You'll see that there were people that committed nearly every type of sin. There were liars. There were murderers. There were adulterers. And there's no sin so great that the redeeming power of the cross and the blood of Jesus is not able to redeem it. No sin. The line of sin ended with Jesus. And we are heirs of Jesus. 1 John 1, 5 through 10 says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So I said there's no sin so great that the blood of Jesus can't redeem us or cleanse us. The only sin, I would say, that cannot be redeemed by the cross and the blood of Jesus is the one we refuse to confess and acknowledge as sin. It's the one that we would choose to hold on to rather than change. Last week, we ended with four questions to ask ourselves. Today, as I close, I want to ask one more question, maybe a two-part question. Keeping in mind that it wasn't Ruth who was the Redeemer, but it was her faithfulness that basically activated the Redeemer and opened the door for the Redeemer to be able to redeem. Her faithfulness to stay with Naomi is what enabled Boaz to operate as the Redeemer. Are we, like Ruth, faithful to trust God and remain in His plan? Even if those who are closest to us try to dissuade us, try to lead us in a different direction, will we remain faithful to God's plan? In Psalm 37:3, the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness." You know, our faithfulness doesn't occur naturally. God's faithfulness is everlasting, but our faithfulness requires us to work at it, to cultivate it. We need to be intentional every day to hear what God has and to follow through with His plan. We need to trust His plan rather than the plans of people. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would be the first, that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Boaz, in the story of Ruth, was considered a kinsman redeemer. You know, God doesn't cause the difficult and bitter things that happen in our lives or in the lives of others. Sometimes they're a result of our own poor choices. Sometimes they're simply the result of living in a fallen world. And while our culture might not recognize the position or the title of a kinsman redeemer, we too are kinsmen of the Redeemer. Amen. We are predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Mara sum mathak, bitter made sweet. Thank You, Lord God, for the redeeming and restoring work of the cross, that the bitterness of life may be made sweet. May we live our lives in faithfulness, that the power of the Redeemer might be activated in us and through us. May we become conformed to the image of Jesus, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. Go this week and cultivate faithfulness.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
Digging a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm digging a well in my tears.